Two simple words for the title this morning, but God. Little words, but I think they can be powerful words if we understand them. But God. Psalm 73, verse 25 says this, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we do ask for your help this morning. Lord, I need your filling. Lord, I need your power as I preach. God, empty me of myself. Lord, let nothing of me to get in the way or hinder your message from going forth clearly. Lord, I pray that you would just take this message that you've given me, take your words specifically, and use it in each life and each heart today. Lord, you know what each one's dealing with and going through. You know what they're facing. You know what decisions they have to make. You know the burdens of their heart and the trials that they're bearing. Lord, you know their situation. You know what they struggle with. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would take your word and meet each particular need this morning. Lord, if there's someone here without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that you would reveal to them their sin and their need of the Savior today. And I pray that in faith they would come to know you personally. Lord, and we just pray, and I pray, that you'd meet with us in a powerful way today. Lord, have full control. God, we yield control to you, that you would do what's needed here. Lord, help us, help our hearts to be open. God, if there's any hard-heartedness, Lord, would you chip away at that heart? And Lord, if there's any discouragement, would you lift up the discouraged? Lord, if there's any, Lord, that just don't know where to go or what to do or who to trust, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them this morning. And Lord, please do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of this psalm is of a man, Asaph, the psalmist. In this case, this man is sharing his heart under God's inspiration with the reader, and that's us. He's very real about his observations, which is why I like a lot of the Psalms, is they tend not to hold anything back. Very real about his observations of those around him here in this psalm. And we're going to read some of the other verses, so you can see that. And he's also very real about himself, where he's at. And it doesn't do any good for us to fake where we're at. It doesn't do any good for us to appear as we're one thing, but we know we're not. And especially when we come before God, he knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows where we've been. He knows what we've done. And we can't put a facade before God because he sees the real us. That can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing, depending on, I guess, what the situation is. But all I'm saying is we need to be real with God and often with each other. In this case, Asaph's real about his observations about those around him and about himself. We find out he is especially concerned and probably discouraged. And we also note somewhat jealous over the prosperity of the wicked. And I don't know if you've ever been there before as a Christian. Maybe you're living for God and you're doing all the right things and you're reading his word and you're coming to church and you're tithing and you're trying to do what God wants you to do. But then you look around, which is a mistake, at the wicked and those without Christ and unbelievers and Christians that aren't walking with God. And you say, but they're having so much fun and they're being so blessed and they're not facing the same affliction I'm facing and they're not dealing with what I'm dealing with. And we can get to a point where we become jealous and envious at the wicked. That's kind of where Asaph was for a little bit. Look at verse number 2. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men." Of course, this is what he's seeing. This is his perspective. It's not an accurate perspective. But we can feel that way, can't we? "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish." In other words, they're just having it loaded upon them, blessings and riches and food and whatever. "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. So we notice Asaph here at this point anyway in the psalm, and usually the psalms resolve themselves to the point where they need to be at the end. But here we see Asaph, he seemed to have a bitter disposition. Wouldn't you say he had a bitter disposition? When you start looking around and comparing yourself to others and thinking, well, God, why are you doing this to them and you're not doing it to me? It could be a brother or sister in Christ, or it could be the wicked, the ungodly, those that aren't living for God. And we can begin to look around and we begin to have a bitter perspective. Bitterness springs up within us, and we know that that can choke us. It can affect not only us, but those around us. Asaph, he seemed at this point in the psalm to have a bitter disposition. Boy, the envious, they're prospering. They're full of pride. They have all that they need, yet they're corrupt. Why is this happening? Then he later turns his attention to himself. By the way, that's a mistake we can sometimes do when we're going through a rough time, or when we think others are prospering and we're not, we can look at ourselves. Whenever you focus on yourself, you're bound for trouble and misery because you get your eyes off the Lord. And in this case, he kind of looks back to himself and he sees how he's tried to live right, but doesn't seem to be gaining ground. Have you ever been there this morning? So here we have, look at verse number 12. You can see his heart at this point. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Right? It was useless to cleanse my heart, to live right, to be right with God. And washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And so now he turns to himself, and with this, I believe he reveals a bruised disposition. He's bitter at the ungodly and the wicked. They're prospering, and perhaps, Lord, why is this happening to them? And then he turns to himself, and he's hurt. He's hurt by it. His emotions are getting there, and he's bruised, and he's saying, Lord, I'm living right. I'm cleansing my hands, but I guess that's in vain. I'm getting my heart right with you, but I guess that's not good enough. And he begins to say, I want to say something, but I don't want to offend the generation of thy children. And by the way, when you have that kind of bitter disposition, it's better not to say anything to others. Right. Because you could offend or hurt another brother or sister in Christ. You could possibly harm your testimony to a lost and dying world. When you say, God's not doing it for me. And so here he says, I just need to keep my mouth shut, but it's painful for me. I suppose all of us perhaps have been at one of those spots at some point in our Christian life. We see a bruised disposition. But as he says in the psalm, he went into the house of God, and he started to understand things a little better. By the way, that's good. If you're going through one of these tough times, if you're going through an emotional upheaval, if you're going through a situation where you're comparing yourself to others and you think God's not blessing, listen, that's not the time to get out of the house of God. That's the time to be in the house of God and listen to the preaching. Get around other Christians that can sharpen you and encourage you and help you. But so often, Christians will, I'm going through this, I'm just going to stay out of God's house. That's not the answer. You notice what the psalmist says in verse number 17. Until, this was all going in my mind and heart, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Now he's starting to understand what's going on with the wicked. And on the outset, on the appearance sake, they may seem like they're progressing and you're not. But he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. He's getting convicted about it. And it says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before. Did you ever come to that place? I've been there. God, why? Look at what's going on over there. Look at what they're doing. Look at the fun they're having. Look at the money that they're accumulating. Look at this. And then God smites my heart and convicts me. And I read the word of God, or someone says something to rebuke me, or whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, I was so stupid. God, I was so foolish. Lord, I can't believe I was thinking that way. Forgive me. I'm sure we've all been there. Nevertheless, verse 23, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now he sees the situation the proper way. He takes on a blessed disposition. He knows he's blessed because he's one of God's. And he knows that those without Christ, he ought to have pity on them and realize even though everything seems good in this life and on this earth, there's going to come a reckoning time one day when they'll stand before God and give account for it. And so we can look around and we can say, man, if I wasn't doing this, then I'd be able to do it. If I didn't spend so much time in church or serving God or trying to reach people, man, so much I'd be able to do. And if I wasn't giving to the Lord, I'd be able to put money away here or do this with it and look at this person, look at that family, and look at what they're doing over there. And then we begin to say, no, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? And the Bible clears it up for us, or we hear a message, or someone says something to us, and it reminds us, wait a minute, this is their end. They're living life without God. We have life with God. That makes all the difference. But God. Then we come to the verses we started with, and we see the proper focus Asaph has as he observes these things. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 26 has been stuck in my mind and my heart. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love those two words in the middle of verse 26, but God. I believe they're there for a reason. And this but God can be a turning point in a person's thinking. When you go from what he was just talking about, his envy and his self-pity, and then things turn around for his perspective when he turns to God, but God. That can make a difference in a person's life. That's what we need to consider in any circumstance. If we don't consider God, we leave him out of it and we lack hope. Even as a Christian, we can lack that hope because we're not trusting that God is on the scene, that God is dealing with things, that God is ever present with us. We can kind of think that, man, we're all alone and what's going to happen and why is this happening to me? But God, we need to remember. Let us look at why Asaph this morning could say, but God, and may it help us today to keep but God in our thinking. Asaph could say but God, first of all, because of his desire. If you look at verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. You see, he desired the Lord above all else. Perhaps above the riches of the ungodly, perhaps above the fatness of the wicked, perhaps against the material possessions of the ungodly, he desired God above all else. Do you desire the Lord this morning? I didn't say, do you have the Lord this morning? I didn't say, do you know the Lord this morning? I didn't say, do you know all about the Bible and God this morning? I said, do you desire the Lord this morning? There's a difference. There's a difference. Some folks desire a particular person in life. Some desire someone in their life to be with, and so they just constantly seek after that person. Some desire money and material things, and so that's their focus. They desire that. That's really the desire of their hearts. Some desire position or authority. They just want to be in a certain position, a certain level in their career or their personal life or whatever, and so they desire some position or some authority. Some desire approval for others. They're just constantly looking for people to approve them and to pat them on the back and to say good job and to show that they've done something that others are proud of. This man, the psalmist, though, I believe, he came to the conclusion that he desired the right thing, the Lord God of heaven. Whether in heaven or earth, there is no one more needed than the Almighty God. Not everyone realizes it, but it's true regardless. We understand it perhaps now as Christians that we need him more than anything, but there was a time where we didn't. We still needed him, we just didn't realize we needed him. Can I remind us as we're talking to others about Jesus that you say, well, they're just not interested. We weren't either before we realized we needed him. And so just realize they need him just as much as we do. They just don't realize it yet. And it's our job in the power of the Spirit with the Word of God to go to them and give them the gospel so the Holy Spirit would reveal to them that they need him. Do you desire the one that we need more than anyone. You need the Lord more than anyone else this morning. While you are seeking perhaps someone or something else today, the Lord is waiting for you to desire Him. Perhaps something's been on your heart and mind for days, for weeks, for months, for years that you're seeking after. Nothing wrong with seeking after some things and having some goals and all that, you know that. But if you've left the Lord out of this and He's not the one you desire, then you're missing something very important in your life. His leadership, His love, His guidance, His power. You think so-and-so will help you, will heal you, will hand you what you need? No, desire the one who truly knows you, who loves you and can strengthen you. Psalm 118, verse 8 said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I think Asaph came to that understanding. This morning, if you're without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need Him. You've heard it before, and I don't know where everyone's heart is this morning, but you may be trying to find the answers and everything else. You may be trying to seek all you can to fill some void in your life. You may be trying to find the answer to life and to the questions of life. You say, what's the answer? The answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. The answer is Jesus. He's the only one that can bring us into right relationship with God the Father. In fact, He loved us so much, He came down to the earth, took on flesh of man, went to the cross with our sins upon His back. The Bible says He became sin for us. He died on the cross, was put in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, we just celebrated last Sunday, He rose from the dead, from the grave, and He's alive forevermore. He's still alive, and He's still working in lives. And God loves you and wants a relationship with you. He's the one that you really need. Say, but I need this, and I need that, I need this. Listen, at the core, Jesus is what you need. He can help you with these other things. He can guide you and direct you. He can provide what you need. He's the source of all that we need. You say, what do I have to do? You have to recognize you're a sinner before a holy God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you have to realize that Jesus came to take care of that for us, to be our substitute on the cross. And He died with that sin because the wages of sin is death. And He took that wage for us. And He rose again, proving that He's God and has the power to save. And the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, He's the one we need. You see, the but God turning point in your life may start with a desire to know Jesus and to want the Lord above everything else. If there's something in the way of your desire for the Lord, remove that out of the way. Push that aside. Don't let anything block your desire for the Lord. You say, I'm saved. I just don't have a desire for God and to know Him more and to have Him first in my life. Then you need to pray and seek God and get in His Word, and He'll get a hold of your heart. You may be thinking there's no one there for you but God. But God. He's there for you. You see, Asaph could say but God because of his desire, but also because of his deficiency. See, where's his deficiency? Look at verse number 26. My heart and my flesh faileth. You see, he realized something we all should realize, is that our flesh fails and our heart fails at times. If you live life any length of time, you know that. You see, our flesh fails. If we think about this, we understand that the flesh, these earthly bodies, they get weak and frail. They get sick and damaged. Illness, diseases, and accidents harm the flesh, and it fails. No one stays in perfect health forever. We will weaken and wither and one day wake up in eternity. You see, our flesh fails. In 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. As much as we try to preserve these earthly bodies, and we ought to take care of ourselves and live in a healthy way so God can use us the best we can as vessels for Him, I agree with that. But as much as we do that, one day we will die. One day something could grip our fleshly body that we weren't expecting. And we will understand very quickly that the flesh fails. Our strength weakens. Our mind isn't so sharp. Things happen that are unexpected. Our flesh fails. The psalmist here says, I don't have anyone in heaven but thee. There's no one on earth that I desire beside thee. You're it. And then he says, my flesh and my heart faileth. He understood that some of these things in his life. They won't last forever, but one thing will, that we'll see in a second. But our flesh fails. But also know this, our heart fails. Our heart fails. We know that a heart can lead us astray, especially if it's not set on God. The adage of follow your heart is unwise at best. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Our heart can lead us wrong, it can be hurt by others, and it can sink in despair. And no doubt you felt that. It can and will fail you. You say, but my heart is so strong, I just follow my heart, I do whatever I feel. That's number one, a wrong way to live your life. But number two, understand your heart will fail. It will lead you astray. It will get hurt. Well, perhaps you feel there's strength in your heart, there can just be as well weakness. Matters of the heart are often complicated and without reason. You say, why? Because our heart fails. Unless it's set on God, unless God occupies it and directs it, it will fail you. We must realize our deficiency this morning of our flesh and of our heart so we can have a but God perspective change. Listen, if you think, man, I have it all together. I have strength. I have power. I have energy. I have a strong heart. I have a heart for others. My flesh is just what it ought to be. I'm in good health. If that's what you're relying on, you're going to be sadly mistaken very soon. And you're going to realize I should have had God. You realize God is more important than that. If you want to have a but God perspective change, you realize your heart and your flesh fail. But God. We also notice one other thing that he could say, but God. Thirdly, because of his dependence. My heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, the psalmist depended on the Lord to strengthen him and to be his portion. Though we often lack strength in our flesh, though our heart often weakens, we can have strength through the Lord. Notice we can have dependence upon the Lord for strength. As we yield to the Lord in our weakness, by the way, that's how you get God's strength. As you yield to the Lord in your own weakness, we will gain his strength. In Psalm 37:39, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. You say, I'm really going through a time of trouble in my life. What should you do? Yield your weakness to God, and it becomes strength. In Psalm 46:1, love this verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, said, when a man has no strength, if he leans on God, he becomes powerful. That sounds weird. That's the truth, isn't it? When a man has no strength, if he leans on God, he becomes powerful. I think Asaph recognized that he was too busy leaning on the world's mindset and perspective of things. He was too busy leaning on his own flesh and what he was feeling and thinking about everyone around him, about himself. And he realized he needs to lean on God. And in his weakness, he was able to become strong and say, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David Brainerd, who was an American missionary to the Indians, said, once more, never think that you can live to God by your own power or strength, but always look to and rely on him for assistance, yea, for all strength and grace. And that's something every Christian needs to learn. Sometimes a Christian can learn that right away after they've been saved. Other times it takes some things in life to recognize that they must lean on God, that he is their strength. And sometimes I think God allows things in our life so that we can understand that and live that way by faith and dependence upon him. We see dependence upon the Lord for strength, but we also see dependence upon the Lord as our portion. This means that the Lord is our inheritance. He's what we get. More than what he can give is the fact that he is with us. We should rejoice more in his presence than the presence from God that we get. And sometimes our focus is God, I'm thankful because of all that you give me. But we ought to be thankful because of who he is. We ought to be thankful because we get to be with him and he's with us. We ought to be thankful that he's our portion, not just because he gives us presence. And sometimes as Christians, we have that mentality. We wouldn't say it, but that's our mentality. Man, I'm with God if he gives me what I want. I'm with God if he does everything I want him to. Listen, he's not a genie. He's a loving heavenly father who knows what's best for us. Amen. And so we've got to understand He's our portion. When we come to the understanding in our Christian life that it's not because of all we get, but it's because of who we get that matters, then we start understanding some things. I'm thankful I'm saved, and I'm not going to hell, and I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful for His Holy Spirit in my life. I'm thankful for the blessings He gives. I'm thankful for His protection and provisions. But more importantly, I ought to be thankful that I have Jesus in my life. Amen. And that He's my portion. Because going through this life without Him is no fun. There's no hope. There's no help. And you're on your own. But when you have Him as your portion, you have His presence and His power and His provisions and His love and His guidance. When we really understand how blessed we are that God is our Lord and Savior, then we can walk securely in that safety and confidence. Lamentations 3, verse 24 through 25 says this, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Would you please remember, believer, this morning that Christ, the Lord, is your portion. Therefore, you can trust Him. We must depend upon the Lord if we would see a "but God" injected into our lives. Say, the situation is hopeless, but God. You say, I can't trust anybody, but God. You say, I can't do anything, I have no strength, but God. You say, I'm just trying and trying in my flesh, but my flesh and my heart fails, but God. You say, I'm trying to seek hope and peace and joy in the wrong places, but God. You say, I'm just not what I ought to be, but God. That just fits in anywhere, and it can be a strength to you. Adding those two words, but God, into our vocabulary, into our thinking, into our hearts, and believing it can make a great impact in your perspective, your hope, and your peace. Remember, there's an almighty God and Savior in heaven who loves you and can make a difference in your life. When we go through it, we forget the but God. We have plenty of buts. God, I know you want me to do this, but instead add God in there, but God. God, I'm going through this trial and I don't know if I can make it, but God. Lord, I need to trust you, but God. God is there. Do you desire Him this morning? Do you recognize your deficiencies that should lead you to depending upon Him with all your heart? Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. Is your flesh failing? Is your heart failing? But God is the strength of my heart. So how does a Christian get through a difficult trial in their life? God is the strength of their heart. You say, but when my heart breaks and I just don't know what to do and I'm struggling or I'm grieving, what do? God is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. See, I feel like I'm all alone. Remember, God is your portion forever. That means He's with you. That means He's there working in the situation. You see, I'm reminded of Asaph as he's writing this. He's saying, the ungodly are pretty much getting away with it, God. They're not living right. You're blessing them. What's going on? I'm trying to do right, and it just doesn't seem like God is blessing me. In fact, I feel like I'm afflicted. You ever feel as a Christian you're afflicted more than anybody else in this world? But he remembers something. Hey, God's still working. And he goes into the sanctuary, and he starts understanding some things, and he knows the end of the wicked, and he realizes what's going on with him, and he understands there's a bigger plan and picture, a bigger thing going on than just his situation. And he realizes God's in control, and he realizes God is what he needs. Stand with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.